chapter 5. You know, as we look at this passage, of course, the title is Blessed Are They in the message this morning, but this is the Beatitudes, Jesus, one of the first messages that he preached and as he began his earthly ministry. And it's talking about being blessed, and everybody wants to be blessed. There's nobody who doesn't want to be blessed. And here he gives us several things, at least 11, or not 11, but probably closer to 8, but things that he promises that we would be blessed. And this idea, we call these, many people have called them the Beatitudes. There's more than just an attitude here. There's actions behind these things. And as we look at this, it's God's plan for each believer as we come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ is to take upon ourselves these things that, and they will happen as we continue to look to Him and trust Him. It's one of those things that sometimes you think you got to work at this, but it's less of a work and more of a just obedience, learning about it and allowing the Spirit of God to speak to your heart and lead you into this. We don't want to fight the Spirit. I know many of us have. I have many times have fought the Spirit. The Spirit of God wants me to do something, and yet I want to do my own thing. And there's a battle there. It's that weakness that I have because I still allow the Spirit to take control at times in my life, or excuse me, the flesh. And we don't want to do that. And so here, as Jesus has said, there's a great multitude here. He went to a mountain, he set himself down, and the people came, his disciples came unto him, and the Bible says he opened his mouth and taught them. I'm going to ask you to stand one more time before the end of the service, and let's look at chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading verse 1, and we're going to read all the way down to verse 16 this morning. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll begin reading verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And when he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this day, thanking you for all that you do in our lives. Father, it's just amazing when we can sit down and just reflect on how you have given us the grace, the long-suffering, the mercy, all that we do not deserve. And yet you love us. You want to care for us. Father, you want to show us that path, that we might have the blessings of God. This morning, Father, I pray you would go before each one of us, that you would have the Spirit that indwells the believer this morning to already start thinking of the things that you have for them through this passage. Father, now go before us. Help my words be the words you'd want us to share and want us to hear. Again, we do thank you for the opportunities we have and the privilege we have to be here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as he begins teaching, the first verse in chapter 5, the first verse he starts off with, blessed is verse 3. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. That idea of being poor in spirit, what does that mean? Well, it's really speaking of the fact that these people that are poor in spirit are people that really don't know the Lord. They're the lost. They're the ones who are desolate. They're the ones that are apart from God. But not only they are apart from God, but they realize they are. They're poor in spirit. And when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the idea is that because they understand that for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, because they understand there's none righteous, no, not one, because they understand that they're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They're poor in spirit. There's a time when I was poor in spirit. Didn't understand some things of God, was seeking God and realized I was lost, realized I was on my way to hell, and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And it was through that idea that I knew there was something wrong in my life that I was able to accept the fact that I wasn't worthy to spend eternity with a holy God. And through that, God led me to Him through the Word of God and other folks who shared the gospel and helped me to see who the Lord Jesus Christ was. Realizing that I was a sinner, not because I sinned, but I sinned because I was a sinner. And a lot of people don't understand that. That's our nature. That's who we are. The Bible tells us that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That one man is Adam. And when I realized that I understood it's not me trying to be good, because I could never be good enough, as hard as I tried, and I tried, that it was all about Jesus. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The idea, it's all about Him. It's not about me, and it's not about anybody else, but it's about Jesus. And when I realized that and understood, then everything that I had did was worthless. Because it was I who did it. And my righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. Everything I do and claim to be mine happens to be filthy rags. And when I understood that the wages of sin is death, sitting in the pew that night, knowing for a fact in my heart, this is me, and God dealing with me is, this is your last chance, Bruce. Because of your sin, because of your disobedience, because of your unwillingness to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and trust Him for everything, for the life you have and the life He's wanting to give you, that is eternal life, that you're going to end up in eternity in a place called hell. That night I was poor in spirit. And that night I realized it. And I believed it with all my heart. That night is the night that I confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus. And believed in my heart that God had raised Him from the dead. Just like the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. That night I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And it changed my life literally from the direction I was going to a new direction. A new way of thinking that was from the old way. Realizing that it wasn't anything about me, but it was everything about Jesus. And God wanted me to understand that. He wants everyone to understand that. And when we can become poor in spirit and realize that and put our faith and trust in Christ, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, believing it with all our heart, it's by faith and faith alone that it happens, then we too, as the Bible says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. There are a lot of people that will never be poor in spirit because they don't think there's a God. Or they don't think they need to do anything just other than maybe their own works that will be able to get them to this place called heaven, Today, most people probably don't even believe in heaven. A long time ago, it was said that most people didn't believe in hell. Well, I believe in both. The Word of God teaches it. Jesus spoke of it. I believe it's true. And so the very first step here, as he's teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, is really coming to the knowledge of who we are and then trusting Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when that happens, then we fall into the rest of these verses and we start seeing how these verses work in our lives and how they challenge us and change us and put us in a different light when it comes to God. And it's the idea that once we're saved, all of a sudden verse 4 pops in, "Blessed are they that mourn." Now, there's a lot of things to mourn over. That word mourn means to grieve or be sad. And the things that we grieve over often are probably a lot of things that are on this earth, earthly things. Obviously, we grieve over our family, loss of family, friends, and those things. And the Bible teaches us that there are times that we will grieve or will weep with others. There's no doubt about that. But also, in our lives alone, one of the things that I don't know about you, but I mourn over or grieve over, I should say, is sin. I don't know about you, but I hate sin. I hope you do too. God hates it. We ought to hate it too. And it's the sin in my life that I hate. It's the sin in my life that I have to deal with. And the natural man often comes out when you least expect it. He'll jump right out, show himself, think he's bold and strong. And the Spirit of God inside of you gets grieved because that flesh is coming out. And the way we talk, our attitudes, the way we act, the things that we do. And sometimes we maybe put it off on God. I hope not. I hope that's not the case. Turn to James for a second, if you would. James gives us some help here in James chapter 1. I've heard people say, if God didn't want me to do that, he wouldn't let me do it. I don't know where they get their thinking from. God has given you a free will, a free choice to do anything you want. This is one of the things that I struggle with and have to come to realize is that it's not my responsibility, it's not your responsibility to tell you what to do or make you do anything or you to make me do anything. It's our responsibility to share the truth from the Word of God and allow God to work in a person's life and let them be challenged by God. Because I'm not going to stand before Christ and give an account for you and your individual choices. I'll give an account for what I'm supposed to do, and that is to preach the Word and preach the truth. And I'll give an account for that, my mistakes, the things I did wrong, and the things I did right. But in James chapter 1, he reminds us in verse 13, he says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." He says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." And this is the struggle we have sometimes. Instead of mourning over sin, we allow sin in our lives and we even justify it. And we try to take a stand upon it. And a lot of people do that. In verse 15, he says, "Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death." And then he says, verse 16, "Do not err, my beloved brethren." He says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, nor shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth." that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But here I want you to catch verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. What does he want us to receive? The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. He wants us to receive the word of God that will change our lives. It will cause us to mourn over sin. It'll cause us to mourn over our sin. It'll cause us to mourn over other people's sin. And we should grieve about sin. Why? Because that's the very thing that is enmity against God. Paul, he said in Romans chapter 7, verse 23, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When he was talking about the struggle of the flesh and the spirit. We all have that. We all fight. Some give up, and the struggle is no longer. The psalmist in Psalm 119, 136 said, rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. Habakkuk, he was upset when he saw Israel in their sin. He cried out to God, how long? How long, God? You gonna let this go on? God had a plan, and of course that plan included the capture of Israel by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians. It's going to happen in America too. It's always the right thing to view sin in the right way. And 1 John 1:9 reminds us, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we need to ask. We need to go to him, realizing what that sin is, realizing that there is a problem, and asking him. It's easy to say, oh Lord, forgive all my sin. But what you're telling him is, I'm not recognizing the sin that's in my life. I know I'm a sinner. Everybody in this room, if I said to you, are you a sinner? You'd say, yes, but I'm saved by grace. And you'd be right. But if I asked you, what did you do to sin yesterday or the day before or the day before? Would you know what that was, if there was a sin? That's what God wants, is us to be specific about that, to mourn over that. In James 4, 8 through 10, it reminds us to draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. He says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. We should mourn over sin. Turn back to your passage in Matthew. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, I love the idea that God wants to comfort us. And the Spirit of God that resides in the believer, that's what he's called. He's called the Comforter. And when you go to the Lord and our spirits bear witness with his spirit, then we can be comforted knowing that we're trusting him and walking with him, because that spirit is going to be rejoicing with us. But then he says, blessed are the meek, for they inherit the earth. That word meek means mild or humble. And the Bible teaches us that Moses was one of the meekest men on the earth. Jesus himself, we know, was meek. Matthew 11, 29, he said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And we know he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, to the cross. He demonstrated what it was to be meek. And that demonstration is what we as followers of Christ are trying to learn, so we too can apply that in our lives. To be gentleness of spirit. It's the opposite of pride. I don't know about you, but pride is something that easily comes up. I don't know about you, but I want to feel like I'm somebody. I want to know people, people think of me as somebody. That's what pride does. I want to make sure people know who I am and what I can do and how good I am. Pride says that. Pride says, look what I've accomplished. Look what I've done. Look what I can do. I stand above others because of pride in my life. Pride always puts yourself first. It's just a wrong way of thinking. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You can have pride as a Christian, but the Word of God says you better watch out because you're getting ready to go over the cliff. We don't want that. We don't want to learn that lesson. Humility is demonstrated in submissiveness and obedience. Matthew 23:10 reminds us, Luke 12 says, neither ye be called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Again, the Word of God teaches us it's just the opposite of what man teaches. Man teaches, climb the ladder of success. Man says, you're number one. You stand out among everybody else in some area or something, and you need to make it known. The Bible says no. You need to humble yourselves and become a servant, an unknown, if you will. And when we do that, then God turns that around, and God does the exalting. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. God's way is the honor comes by way of humility, not by way of man. Verse 6, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. It really demonstrates our view of what we think about God, the character of God, who He is, and really what He wants to do in our lives. It's easy to get things out of whack, have the wrong perspective on things. I've heard people say, well, if God is so merciful, why did He do it to all those people in the promised land? And why did He tell the Israelites to go do this and that? And why didn't God do this now? Why didn't God do that? They don't understand the perspective of God. They got a wrong perspective. They got a human perspective. They don't have God's perspective. God is merciful. And when you can understand that and clearly understand what that means is that we don't deserve anything. Last night I thought I deserved some Oreo cookies. And I broke down and we ate a lot of Oreo cookies. I don't know why I'm telling you that. Anyway, something I don't usually do. That's the flesh, by the way. See how easy it is. But the right perspective of God is that we don't deserve anything. What we deserve is hellfire. And if we can ever grab a hold of that and understand that, it will change the way we think about God and think about ourselves and how we really react to God. That hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I don't know, I've never been hungry before in my life. Truly hungry. Now I say I'm hungry. How many times have you went home and maybe you didn't eat anything all day and you come home and say, boy, I'm hungry. I've done that many times. Was I really hungry? No. I could have probably sustained for another week. I've been fine as long as I had water. So I don't really know what it is to be physically hungry. I probably know more what it is to be physically thirsty because you can only go so long without water. They say 3 days. But today, what the Lord wants us to understand is that as we seek Him, we want to do it as we are starving and as we have nothing to drink. And we want to seek after righteousness because that's who He is. He's righteous. I have no righteousness. He has it all. The only righteousness that I'll ever be able to stand before the Lord and say that I'm righteous is the blood of Jesus Christ. There's where my righteousness comes from. Nowhere else. And that's the way God wants us to come to Him, as we really need Him. You know, when you're thirsty and hungry, and you're really thirsty and hungry, you need something. And that's the way we want to seek the Lord. I need something. When's the last time you sat down and read your Bible and said, Lord, I need something? I mean, seriously, I am so hungry for something. I'm so thirsty, I need it. Will you show yourself to me? Would you give me the direction in my life? Will you make something clear, whatever you're struggling with, whatever difficulties you're going through, or just the fact that you're looking for Him as you do every day? David understood what it was to be hungry and to thirst. He said in Psalm 63, 1 through 3, he said, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. He was hungry and thirsting after the Lord. Our view of sin is often demonstrated by our hunger and thirsting for righteousness. 1 John 3:3, And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Do we want to be holy? That's all part of that righteousness. One day we are. When we stand before the Lord, we're not going to be dressed in the clothes we're dressed in. We're not going to be dressed in the same countenance that we have. Or I don't even know if we're going to look the same. I don't think so, because the body's going to be a glorified body. It's going to be a different situation. And of course, the Lord's going to do that. But He wants us and expects us today to strive for that holiness, to look to Him and to trust Him in that. To be pure, as verse 8 tells us. He says that if we will hunger and thirst after righteousness, He says, for they shall be filled. I want to be filled. I want to be filled with the things of God. Understand what it is to be walking with God closely in the life that He's given to me, in the place that He has put me. In verse 7, we see the view of the Lord in a sense. It says, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This is Christ's likeness. You know, the mercy, the compassion that God has given to us. We don't deserve it, but yet He still loved us. But God commends His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we just parse that verse like we've been learning and observe what it says and think about that and dwell on that a little bit, it will really bring to mind the awe and the idea that even me, Lord, You love me? It's God not giving to us what we deserve. We have forgiveness of sins. In Titus 3:5, it reminds us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, all of a sudden, you were a new man or woman in Christ. You had a Holy Ghost that lived inside of you, and it starts working in you and drawing you to the things of God. It reveals a lot about us through the Word of God. It's the mercy of God that has given us that. We're to do the same thing. We're to exhibit mercy to others. We need to be able to forgive others. He said, Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. I'm reminded of verse in Matthew 6:15. It says, But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How powerful is that verse? You got a grudge against somebody? You've not got the blessing of God in your life. Not according to this verse. It's a tough place to be. He said in verse 8, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So I want to be filled. I want to be comforted. I want to be in the kingdom of heaven. I want to obtain mercy. And yes, one day I'm going to be 1,000-year reigns on this earth when we inherit the earth. But blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. I want to see God. Having a clean heart before the Lord. Psalm 18:26. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself froward. Again, it's that idea that how we respond to God, He's going to respond to us. As Christians, He will speak to us, and there is the chastening hand of God. Don't pray for it. Don't ask for it. Just follow Him. But if you got it, you know why you got it. Because He loves you. That's why you have that chastening hand of God in your life. It's because He loves you. Otherwise, He wouldn't deal with you. Because you're a child of God. That's the care He has for us. That He doesn't want us to walk in the wrong way. He's not speaking of being sinless, but the idea is to sin less. Having a heart without sin. Keeping a close account of those sins that come into your life. We all have them. There's all points. Every day we are tempted and we might just succumb to it. What do we do with that? Proverbs 28:13, He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. We want mercy. Peter learned about this in 1 Peter 1:16 of holiness. He says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Peter learned a lot of things from God. He learned a lot of things from Jesus when he walked with him those 3 years. Of course, Peter was zealous. He made a lot of mistakes. He was the one who denied the Lord Jesus Christ 3 times. And yet Jesus, at the end of that, told Peter to feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. I might have that backwards. But he still told Peter, I want you to do something. I want you to follow me, and I want you to help others follow me too. And that leads us to the next. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. What in the world is a peacemaker? Who is a peacemaker? Well, obviously, we have peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But we have given the responsibility to help others see the Lord Jesus Christ. They see the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. They see in the words that we speak and the things that we do, the priorities we have. All of that is part of the Christian life, everything. And it's easy to get tied up and entangled. And I speak on this so often, and the reason you say, why do you always talk about this? Because it's happening all the time. The world has a great draw. Satan's not giving up. He doesn't shut the door and say, well, forget about them. He attacks in every way he can. And he uses Christians to do that as well. But we're supposed to be the peacemakers. We're the ones who are the laborers that are serving in this harvest that God has called us to and Jesus spoke about in John 4:35-36. Says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months and then cometh harvest. He says, say not ye, there are 4 months, then cometh harvest. He says, behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look unto the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. What is Jesus telling his disciples? He told them, he says, my meat is to do the work of the Lord, or the work of God. And so that is what it's talking about. The peacemakers are those who are actively telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, taking opportunities where they present themselves and also making those opportunities. You know, you can wait a lifetime before you get to talk to somebody about the Lord if you don't say something. It's easy. And you could be as friendly as you want, but until the Word of God is presented, That will make the biggest difference in a person's life. Some people don't want to talk about the Lord or say the word. I don't want to push them off, or I don't want to offend them. I'm sorry, but my Lord Jesus Christ probably offended a lot of people with the words he said and the things that he did. And he's called us to do the same thing, to share the gospel, to talk about the Lord. And the closer we get, the more we thirst and hunger after righteousness, we'll want to be talking about Jesus. You know, hey, everything's going good in your life and someone's talking to you, say, well, I just want to thank the Lord for all he's done. You know, I've been following Jesus for 20 years and I'm learning more and more about him every day. Natural conversation. It's not always easy, but that's what happens when we thirst and hunger after righteousness. We're going to want to do that because righteousness is only found in Jesus, and the people that we have opportunity to witness to, they're only going to experience righteousness and when they get saved. And it's the peace that we want to offer as peacemakers to those. Romans 5:1 reminds us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We want people to know that. We want them to have that same peace. It will make a difference in their lives. I don't have time to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, speaking about the fact that we are ambassadors for Christ. That's what God has called each one of us to do, to be that peacemaker. He said, the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. I want to be called the children of God. You do too. 1 John 3:1 reminds us, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. We want to help others to have peace with God so they can experience the righteousness of God. We have it. Does it excite you? Are you encouraged by that? Do you love the idea that you're a child of God? And he lives inside of you and speaks to you and works in you, comforts you and guides you and helps you through this life? In Matthew chapter 5, turn your attention back to verse 10. It says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I remember years ago where people would talk about the Lord, and the messages that you would hear a lot of times were, you know, put your faith and trust in the Lord and everything's going to be wonderful, everything's going to be great. And I look back on that, and we were talking about false prophets this morning. Those were false prophets, according to the Scripture. Now, if you plan this, I mean, if you speak of the fact that eventually you'll be in heaven and that's going to be a wonderful place, it will, I know. And that the best life you can live on this earth is spent with the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. But he never promised us that this life was going to be wonderful. In fact, he tells us just the opposite. I know you've been studying the New Testament and the Scripture, and you're finding out more and more that we're here for a different purpose. It's not me, myself, and I, which is so easy to get hooked on and to love. But it's loving the Lord so much that you're willing to go outside of yourself, of your comfort zone, and willing to do his bidding. Because then he tells us there's going to be suffering and persecution. And that's true. When we get to the point where we're thirsting and hungering after righteousness, and we want to follow God's plan, and the things that we want to talk about most often are going to be those things that are going to lead to other people having peace with God and understanding the righteousness of God, there's going to be people that won't want to listen to us. You show up to their house and they shut the door. You say, well, there goes my opportunities. If you're doing what God tells you to do, you're doing the right thing. I'm not saying be mean about anything. You always be kind. There's no greater kindness than sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with somebody. Because that word of God can be a seed that's planted and starts festering in a person's life. And at first, they might not like you doing that, and they may even cut you off, but you don't know what's going to happen down the road. as that Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, starts working in that person's life, and that seed is planted, and somebody else from Calvary Bible Church and goes over and talks to them and tells them about the Lord. So I want to tell you about my Lord. Uh-oh, someone did some, what? They just poured a little water on that seed. And as we continue to do that, this is God's way, not man's way. As we continue to do that and demonstrate our love for Christ, people will see the difference. And that seed that's planted can come to fruition and there be a fruit. There be something that could be reaped. And that's what we want to do, is to see people put their faith and trust in Christ. How I got saved was I saw people who were talking about the Word of God, were speaking the Word of God, were living the Word of God. They weren't perfect people by any means. But there was a difference between me and them. It took me a long time to get saved. I was active in a church for 3 years before I got saved. Because I'm slow. But I'm so thankful for God that people were still practicing and doing that which was right. Still preaching and teaching and talking about the things of God. So what does it mean to be persecuted and reviled? The word persecute really means to suffer, ensue, follow, given to, suffer, persecute, press forward. It says to pursue in a hostile manner. One who persecutes is like a cougar who singles out his prey and dedicates his time and attention to destroy it. You ever been in that situation where someone just wants to destroy you? I had a guy one time, not to get off the rabbit trail too long, but where I worked at when I was working at Corning as I was a process engineer. Anyway, me and this guy didn't get along very well. He was a smart guy. And I think we could have got along, but we just didn't hit it off at first because I was new, asking questions like a dumb guy, engineer, and they didn't like engineers. There's always that wall. You got a wall between the people who work in the plant and the technicians. You got a wall between the engineers and technicians and management, all kinds of walls built up. Don't need to be built up. But anyway, he saw the things that were going on and the blessings I was getting because of the job I had, and he felt like he could do the same job, but he was a technician. The difference was I had a degree he didn't, basically. He was smart or smarter than me. And so I had to give these assessments or evaluations out to my peers, my boss, people who worked with me, and I had to pass those out to everybody. And I got to choose who I passed those out to. I got to pick those people that I wanted to. And obviously there's a limited number because it had to be people I worked with. But anyway, Scott was somebody that I could have easily said, I'm not giving him one because I already know how he thinks and feels. But I gave him one anyway. And when I met with my boss, he said, man, your reviews are really good, except, he said, this one here, this guy says you can't do nothing right, that you're a jerk, and this and this and this. Now, he knew this guy really well as well, and he knew that he really wanted my job, is what it was. But he would give me a hard time all the time. And there was some persecution there. It wasn't nothing like what's talking about in the Bible, but the idea is that he didn't like me so much that he would do anything to hold me back. And there are people that will do that. It wasn't for the cause of Christ in this situation. It was just because of a job situation. But that's how it kind of felt. And I'm sure that as we walk with the Lord, there's persecution. I felt it in my life from serving the Lord. There are people who disagree and don't think you're doing things right or following the Lord right or whatever it is. And so they just persecute you. And sometimes that persecution is not them even saying anything. Sometimes it's not saying anything. Neglect becomes persecution. That word revile means to reproach, upbraid. David described some of his persecutors in Psalm 35, 19 through 21, says, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they open their mouth wide against me and say, aha, aha, our eye hath seen it. There are people that are going to do that to you if you're serving the Lord. If we choose to love God more than anything else, there will be persecution. In John chapter 3, Jesus speaking, he said, "And this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." If you're walking in the light, those who are walking in darkness don't want to spend time with you. They don't. Because that light is bright. John 15:18-19, Jesus said, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hateth me before it hateth you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Now, oftentimes I ask myself, what does that mean, and is it true? And as I study the Word of God more and more, I realize it is true, and it does happen. If everybody loves you, then that means your light's probably not that shine or bright. Because the world won't love you according to the Scripture. Does that make sense? That's the way I read it. That's what Jesus said. Christ prepared his disciples for the trials ahead. He knew that they wouldn't win any popularity contest. He knew that they wouldn't be the guy that's in the middle of the group and leading a bunch of people. He knew that wouldn't happen, not if they were walking with him. In John 15:20, he said, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." And then he tells us what to do when that happens. And this is not always easy, but look at verse 12. He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven." What we would think is persecution, trials, and affliction here, and something we don't want to go through, is the Lord saying, "You experienced those for my sake, you got a great reward in heaven." So that's where we have to decide where we want our rewards. Do we want the accolades and have all the friends in the world and not really be willing to go out and talk about our Lord and tell them about Jesus? And have our rewards in this heaven because we got so many friends? Now, I'm not trying to say go make enemies. That's not what he's talking about. And I'm not talking about thee either. I'm just saying the natural course of things, if you're walking and talking Jesus, people aren't going to want to see you around too much. It's kind of the way it happens. That's the natural way that happens to all of us. So there are a lot of reasons that I have a lot more verses. I don't have time. We're out of it. But there are a lot of reasons we can rejoice. Paul stated in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." These sufferings aren't nothing compared to what we're going to see. Peter points out in 1 Peter 4:14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And the question I ask myself, is Christ glorified in my life? It's a question I need to keep before me every day. Because if I'm serious and I want to serve Christ, I need to seek him, thirsting and hungering after righteousness, desiring to find out what holiness is and striving to go toward holiness and away from the worldliness that abounds in so many people's lives. Because there's a difference. If you're ridiculed for Christ, then you're in the right place. He says that's what's going to happen. And so we get to make the choice. The blessings are spelled out in the Beatitudes. Obviously, it begins with our salvation, that relationship that we put in our trust in Jesus Christ. And that relationship, and I can't stress this enough, and I'm trying to get it into my own life as I've been studying this out more and more, is that it's not the same thing as it was. The relationships I have are not the same anymore. Relationships I have, the close relationships, are built on the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those other ones aren't close. And that's the way it has to be, because just like the Bible says, That it's Jesus didn't come to send peace, but he came to divide parents and brothers and sisters and family. Based on what? Fellowship in Christ. And some of you experienced that in this room. I know that. And that doesn't feel good. That's not something you want to happen. But sometimes it has to happen if we're going to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I want the blessings of God more than I want the blessings of this world. If you were to take everything away from me and I know that I'm saved and I'm going to go to heaven, hopefully I won't grumble. I probably will. But I would rather that happen than to lose my salvation. I'd rather have nothing on this earth, knowing that I'm going to spend eternity with God, than having everything on this earth and never see God until the great white throne when it's too late. We get to make the choice. Are you thirsting and hungering after righteousness? I hope so. I hope you're looking for God and you're talking with Him. He's talking with you. It'll make the difference. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God this morning. We thank you for a passage that is familiar to everyone in this room. It's a passage that, Father, as we continue to look and study it, there's so much there that can be revealed. There have been books written on each verse in this passage. Father, help us as we look to you that we might trust you in all things, realizing the blessings come from just being obedient to you and serving you. And most often the problem is that we don't know maybe what you're asking us to do. Father, I pray you would reveal that to us and help us to know it. We ask that you go before us now, and we ask that you speak to each heart. Father, lead us and guide us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.